Let's continue in prayer. God, we do thank you that it is by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your grace, that we can accomplish the good you created us to accomplish. And we confess, we pray your forgiveness for the fact that we so often get caught up in imagining again and again that we can do it in our own strength. As we come together right now, Lord, I would pray that you would help us to remember and to, God, to venture forward into life by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm hearing a buzzing behind me. Is there a speaker or something that can be turned off back here, maybe? Do you mind just checking? Sorry. I'll probably be able to put it out of my mind, but just in case, it'd be easier to get rid of it right now. So over these past couple of weeks, thanks, Norm. Over these past couple of weeks, we've begun reading through, many of us, this community Bible experience, a Bible. Perfect. Thank you. And if you haven't picked one up, I know last week many of you wanted to get them, and we had two left. And so I have a feeling not everybody who wanted one might have gotten it. This week, we ordered four new boxes of them. So I'm guessing by this point in the morning, we still have a few left. So please, they're back there at the corner. See, Mick has them. I'd encourage you to pick one up. I'm really enjoying these. Even with today's passage that we're going to talk about, how we're able to go from one chapter into the next without stopping and thinking, okay, now we're done with chapter 7, now we're beginning chapter 8. Because Paul, when he wrote his letters, he wasn't thinking, verse 1 is this, verse 2, he was just writing a letter. And when they were telling the story of Jesus in the Gospels, they weren't thinking, okay, chapter 1 is this, and they were just telling the story of Jesus. And so reading it that way is actually really a wonderful experience for me, and I'd encourage you to do that. So if you can pick up one of these, that'd be great. I know some of the small groups have been enjoying talking about the questions and ideas that have been coming up in the midst of those. I'm hearing great reports from those small groups, so keep up the good work. And for those of you who possibly have fallen behind, your sins are forgiven. Just pick up where if you're in a group, pick up what your group is going to be reading this coming week, and then go back when you get a chance to read the other parts. But, you know, that's the way it is with our spiritual disciplines. Just keep turning back to God. You know, I was reading something this past week. It was talking about contemplative prayer, where you're trying to just be still before God. And the person he said, 10,000 times while I was sitting here, I kept starting to think about other things. And then I'd come back and try to center in on God. And the person they spoke to said, that's great. Did you know you got to practice 10,000 times of turning toward Jesus? So pick up the Bible again. It's another chance just to practice picking up the Bible and reading God's word. You don't have to do it perfectly. We just need to do it. I mean, that's part of what we've been talking about as we are reading through the New Testament right now. 2 weeks ago, we talked about looking for God's big story. What is it that God's doing? And asking God to help us become a part of that. Rather than, well, here's my story, and I'm trying to do it, and God, would you help me do my thing? That's backward. We want to come here to church. We want to come here to God's word and say, what's the story of what you're doing in the world? Help me to be a part of it. And God can help us to do that. Last week we talked about how even when we come into conflicts, as our story is unrolling into life, we have conflicts with one another, or we have questions and doubts that come up as we're reading the scriptures. And instead of being afraid when we run into problems, when we run into conflicts, instead of being afraid, say, God, thank you for your grace. Use this thing for good. Help me to learn what I need to through this conflict. Help me to allow my questions to lead me to understand the Bible better. We don't need to be afraid of anything. In the grace of God, we can trust him. And certainly Acts 15 that we read from last week, God used that conflict as they were wrestling over, you know, how one is saved, to understand that one is saved. It comes into this relationship with God by grace alone, not because of our works. that we can never make our way to heaven. We can never get into that right relationship with God by our own works. It's by faith alone in the grace of God. A critical learning for the early church and critical learning for us. And it's really at the center of today's text too. We're going on into the book of Romans, which many are going to be reading in this coming week. And I encourage you to be doing that. In chapter 7 into chapter 8, we have the Apostle Paul talking about this deep wrestling that he's doing with the power of sin in his life. And how is it that he can overcome this power of sin and live the life of freedom that God has created him to live? I don't think that we actually realize how powerful sin is in our world and in our lives. We treat it as something that we know we shouldn't do, and when we do something wrong, that's a sin, and we can just get back to doing good. But Paul, as we read this, you'll hear him talking about it as something far deeper than just certain things that we do wrong. Sin is something that just destroys everything, even our best works, our best intentions. Sin is a real problem, and we've got to understand that if we want to make progress. Now listen to the anguish that Paul is experiencing here. This is in Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. See, Paul, as he talks about sin in this passage, is not just talking about certain things that we do wrong. It is that. And we find, like I was reading a story the other day about a little girl, grandchild, who was standing or sitting next to an outlet. And the grandfather came up and heard her saying, "Don't put your finger in the outlet. Don't put your," she's sitting there and she knows what she shouldn't do, but she can hardly resist it. And we don't know if she was going to do it because grandpa said, "Hey, let's go do something else." Sin can be like that, where we know what we shouldn't do, and yet we can't keep ourselves from doing it. And it could be that that's what Paul's talking about here. Scholars through the ages have wrestled with, who's the I that Paul is talking about? Is it the I, the Paul before he was converted, who wanted to do what was right and yet couldn't? Who felt this overwhelming sense of guilt and shame that he was led to this place of saying, "God, I need your forgiveness"? That's the way Luther interpreted this, because that was Luther's experience. Luther was not able to accomplish the good that he knew he was supposed to accomplish. And his guilt and his shame led him, as he was studying this book of Romans, to finally come to this understanding that it's by grace that we're saved, not by accomplishing the law. Honestly, that doesn't seem to be Paul's problem. Remarkably. Nowhere else in the gospel or in his letters do we find Paul saying, "I felt like I wasn't attaining the law." In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, we read this. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And Paul felt like he actually was accomplishing the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law. If you could be saved by following the law, Paul felt like, yeah, he did that. But whatever were gains to me, Paul goes on, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, what Paul seems to be struggling with here is the fact that human beings, of which Paul is one, and he talks earlier about the people that follow this archetype of Adam, from Adam and Eve, who are trying to achieve righteousness in their own power, in their own wisdom, and that was the initial sin. We can do this without God. That Paul's attempts to do it according to the flesh, in his own strength, in his own power, were leading him to actually oppose what God was doing in the world. This is a really important point for us to hear, that sin is so much a part of our human nature. You know, we often think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm good enough. We're all good enough. If we just follow the good in us, we'll do well. Paul was following the good in him, so much so that he was following the law to the letter, and yet in the process of doing that, opposing the movement of God through Jesus Christ in the world. Can you imagine that for a moment? I mean, in our world right now, where we are so convinced that if we just follow this particular path, we can straighten out our world. And here's Paul following the letter of the law, so convinced that he's right and everybody else is wrong, and he's following that path, he's righteous and all that, and yet he's actually opposing what God is doing. That's how deep sin is ingrained in us. That we can be right about so many things and yet be so wrong about what's most important. We need to understand that sin is so destructive that it takes what is good and it perverts it. It can take the law, which is good, and use it for evil to lead us away from God, what God wants us to be doing. We need again and again to come before God and confess, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, I can't do this. There's Paul saying, wretched man that I am, I was doing everything right and I was so wrong. We need, like Paul, to be confronted by Jesus Christ, who says, follow me, become a part of what I'm doing. Come my way. And Paul goes on in this wonderful passage as we move into chapter 8, where he talks about how by God's Spirit, not by our own power, our own works, and our own wisdom, but God's Spirit, we can actually begin to live out this life we were created for. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, and by the way, this living according to the flesh is not the body so much as this orientation to life that thinks we can live God's will in our lives, we can do the good in our own power and our own wisdom. It's an orientation back to it all comes out of us instead of out of God's grace. That's the orientation of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus gives... And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I love the way this passage brings us back to the image we talked about last week. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother, the loving father. That the image that the scriptures keep coming back to is to recognize that God is, as Jesus says at the beginning of the prayer he teaches us, our Father. And that our need is, whether we've been the younger son running off on our own, trying to find fulfillment in our own wisdom and power and finances, resources, or whether it's like the older brother trying to prove how worthy we are and how worth being loved we are by doing all the right things, following, like Paul did, the law. That what God, our Father, really wants is for all of us simply to come back home into the warm embrace of his love. This is at the heart of what Paul is teaching here in chapter 8 as he unfolds, as he leads us out of this captivity to sin into the freedom of life as the children of God. That it begins as we come back to God and we rest in God's presence. As we talked about this fall, as we're still and we know who God is. As we come back and we rest in God's presence, we realize that it's not going to be because of our works that we are saved, that it's not going to be by our accomplishments that we're going to be able to save the world. It's going to be as we rest in the grace of God and allow God to begin to accomplish in us and then through us what we could never accomplish on our own. This seems so countercultural. I wrestle with this in my own life. As I'm looking at what's happening in our world around, in our nation, as I'm reading the posts that come across on Facebook or whatever, the urge is there, do more, get more active, be, go, do what? And the place we've got to start again and again, every week, every day, every moment, even in the midst of our activity, is this place of, would you say it with me? Rest. Because it's never been about what we could accomplish in our power. That was the initial sin of Adam and Eve. It was to imagine that if we just got enough information, got enough strength, we could do it in our own power. We need to give that up. We need to rest in the presence of God. As we come into the presence of God, we've got to remember what's what and who's who. Remember who God is. Be still and know that I am God. Remember who we are by God's love. We are children of God. Yeah. If you walk into many homes of parents or grandparents, you'll see pictures on the wall of their children, their grandchildren. And I want you to imagine for a moment that as you come to rest in the presence of God, as you sit at his table, that you can look up at the walls around and you'll see a picture of you on the wall, a child of God. He's proud and pleased and loves you. I was hearing the story of one of the moms here in the room who, when her daughter would come to her and all anxious as a child, the mom would say, "Go look at yourself in the mirror and remember that you're looking at the daughter of the King, a child of God." We each need to do that. Put yourself in that picture frame. Recognize how beloved you are by God. Come to the table and rest. Remember. And let God renew you. Let God renew you in His strength. You remember that verse? I use it all the time. "Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. To Him be the glory." But that's only going to happen as we allow Him to renew us in the power of His Spirit. Not if we're going to go racing off into the world to do it in our own wisdom and strength. But as we ask God to fill us with His Spirit, to renew us in His power, we need to take the time to gather Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you. Thanks for being here. We need to gather together to rest and rejoice in God's love, to remember who we are, to be renewed in the power of His Holy Spirit. We need to take time during the week to read the Bible, to take time to pray, as I was speaking to the kids, to take time on an ongoing basis to rest, to remember, to be renewed. Don't think of your quiet times as you're reading the Bible as another work you're going to do for God. If I do this, then God's going to love me. I'm going to check that off and I'm going to be... We come to the Scriptures, we come to prayer to rest, to remember, to be renewed. That's why we come to church on Sunday mornings. It's not so that you can just feel better about yourself because you're a good Christian. Because guess what? Unless you come and you rest and you remember and you're renewed in God's Spirit, you can't go be a good Christian. This isn't how you live out there as a good Christian. This is how God strengthened us to go out and live our lives as Christians. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. I love this. It's from Mere Christianity, which I'd encourage you to read if you haven't, or if you've read it before, to go back and take a look at it. It's a short book, but just full of great images and understanding of Christianity. In Mere Christianity, he talks about how Christianity, the Bible, does not, and I want to be clear about this, talk about it's not a dualistic way of looking at the world. Now, that's a Greek image, not a biblical one, that good and evil are in battle with each other and that they're kind of like equal partners or equal enemies fighting and we just hope good wins. It's very clear in the Scriptures that there's only one higher power in this world. That's God. Everything comes from God. He's the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. But what evil has done is taken what is good. This is what sin does. It takes what's good, like the law we were talking about earlier, and it perverts it. It subverts it for evil. So that Satan himself, he was created good. But he took what was good and tried to undermine the good that God was doing. And that's the picture of what happens again and again. But make no mistake, we don't live in dualism. There's only one God, and He will accomplish His good purpose. You do not need to live in fear that who's going to win this battle? The battle's already been won. Now, C.S. Lewis goes on from here to say this, and I love this. After having said, the last sentence of the paragraph before, "This is why dualism, in a strict sense, will not work." It's not dualism. But, he says, "I freely admit that real Christianity, as a distinct from Christianity in water, goes much nearer to dualism than people think. One of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked so much about a dark power in the universe. A mighty evil spirit who was held to be the power behind death, disease, and sin. The difference is that Christianity thinks this dark power was created by God and was good when He was created and went wrong. Christianity agrees with dualism that this universe is at war, but it does not think that this is a war between independent powers. It thinks it is a civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the rebel. Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. That is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going. He does it by playing on our conceit and laziness and intellectual snobbery. We think we don't need to come together to church. We don't need to really read the Bible or take time to prayer. We don't really need to, but we're actually in the midst of a battle going on, and we need to come together to rest, to remember, to be renewed, so that we can actually go back out into the world, so that we can return into the fields of our Father in this world, to participate in the work of God in our world. The king has landed. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus says. And it's our job, actually, to join in with what the king is doing here in this world. But we cannot do that on our own. We never could. And every time we fall into thinking we just need to try harder, we need to work harder, we're barking up the wrong tree. And we need to come back and rest. Remember, be renewed so that we can go back out into the world, because of course that's our call. Like the older brother, to be working in the fields, but not doing it so we prove anything, but because we're a part of the movement of God. We're with our brothers and sisters doing the work of God. And the image that's been going through my mind over the last past couple of weeks has been, I can just see the Father. Breakfast, we get a good breakfast to go out into the fields. Lunchtime, come on in, rest. Remember, be renewed, so we can go back out again. Come back in, it's snack time, it's dinner time, it's an ongoing process for us. But like me playing basketball, you're going to wear yourself out and you will not accomplish the good you intend in our world. Like the Apostle Paul, you will get everything right from your point of view and you will be off base with what God is doing in the world. That's the way it's going to work. Unless you begin each day, and as God leads you each moment, from this place of rest, of remembering, of renewal in His Holy Spirit, so that together we continue to venture forward into this world. And I want to invite you to practice this countercultural thing. In a world that's calling us, just get busier, just get more frenetic, just get more anxious. Come, just try this for a while. Following the way of Jesus, of the scriptures, of Jesus who went off to pray on a regular basis so that God can accomplish God's purpose in and through us. There's no other way. And I want to be a part of that movement. You too? If so, would you say amen? Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise You. From the very beginning, You created all that is and created it good, and You invited us to be a part of Your loving work, Your loving stewardship of this creation. But we went astray. We tried to do it in our own power and our own wisdom. Forgive us. And forgive us, God, for how often, even now, having been saved by Your grace, come to know You, we go back to trying to do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom. Lord, lead us back home. Again and again to be resting in You. Remind us again and again of what is true. And by Your grace, fill us with Your Holy Spirit and help us together to go out into the fields, out into this world that you love so much, to do your good work by the power of your Spirit, trusting in your grace. We pray, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.